Father, I want to thank you on this 24th day of April in 2018 that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. There's nothing outside that needs to be in, nothing in that needs to be out. You are total and complete. You are our God. And we worship you, and we love you, and we magnify your holy name, and we express gratitude, infinite gratitude, that you called us through your Son, Jesus, that we might be born anew from another realm to live on this earth with resurrection, eternal life.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I had a couple of things in mind I wanted to share, but as I start, is there anything anybody would like to share as we begin? I don't mean to jump ahead. I want to read a text, and then I want to use that text to go to another one. It's in the book of Revelation. It's talking about really a historical overview of the fall of man and all of that. And I'm not going to go through that. I just want to pick it up in verse 10, further in Revelation 12. And it says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." This text has come back so many times. I don't think, and I've tried to encourage as much as I'm able, everybody who knows the Lord Jesus to treasure your personal testimony. That's where the aroma of your life really goes forth. Nobody can replace your testimony. We can tell stories about one another that are legitimate. God can use them. But it's your testimony that I think there's a special breath of God upon. This is how God came into my life. This is what God did with my marriage or with my relationship with my children or etc. It's so important to value your testimony. And I'm assuming you all know that. But I just wanted to reaffirm it this morning. As we were praying, I thought this morning, I want to just encourage you once again to value your testimony. That's why I so appreciated last week when we went around and most of you shared a verse that had become meaningful in your life, that God had breathed upon to bring you through difficult and hard situations. What a tremendous blessing that was for the rest of us to listen to what God has breathed in and through you. We can tell stories about other people just as we have this morning, but it's your testimony. Don't devalue it. Now, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. I was talking to a friend last week, and he said he had begun to reread Romans again, he says, for the umpteenth time. And he said, time and time again, when I reread Romans, it's like I've never read it before. I was thinking of a couple months ago when I had to be out here, and Al was sharing from Romans 10 or 11, wasn't it, about the sovereignty of God. I don't know how many times probably all of us have been through Romans, but every time I go through it, it's like the Lord says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I want to pick it up because I want to go back to Romans 5, and then I don't want to go to 4, then I want to go to 3. So I'm really using discipline this morning to Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. Well, I do have to begin with the final verses of 5, excuse me. Oh, God help me. Verse 19 of 5. "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Isn't that powerful? "Thus, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And once again, in the original text, there is no verses and chapters. It flows right together. So we want to read right from the end. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Verse 1 of 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? In church history, there are stories of people, false apostles and teachers, who said that when you're born again, you can go out and sin all you want, because wherever you sin some more, more grace abounds. Well, that's kind of a misunderstanding of the whole thing. But it goes to show you, the enemy will use anything he can to destroy your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this verse, it says, continue in sin that grace might increase, just because in my life sin was increasing, but grace increased and grabbed me, pulled me to itself in Jesus Christ. And he says here, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And Paul is calling to account those Christians that have been deceived under that kind of teaching that says, well, now that you're a Christian, you can just go and do and believe whatever you want, because there's so much grace available. And it's so important that we realize that grace is grace. And there are times, I'm sure, that knowingly or unknowingly, we have abused it, but our abuse does not eliminate the grace of God, or does it give us a right to continue in sin? That's pretty plain, isn't it? Next verse. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Oftentimes, one of the things that after I was born again and I was raised in the Methodist Church, my mother and father baptized me as an infant, which is fine. I have nothing against childhood baptism. But when I was born again, I wanted to be baptized and I wanted to be immersed. And we were up in Thompson, Illinois, and there wasn't any place up there. So when we came to Tulsa, my friend Bill Sanders baptized me in the swimming pool here in Tulsa, and it was a marvelous experience for me. And early in this ministry that I had, when Bill Thomas was down at First Methodist, men and women who had come to know the Lord in our meetings out in the would want to be baptized. And this is when First Methodist had and not just a fount, but they had a baptismal pool. And when they built the chapel, I think, is when they removed that pool. But at 6 in the morning, he would meet with us, and we would baptize people in the morning. And he says, now don't tell anybody else, or they're going to take away my ordination. And I said, I don't believe that, but we would laugh about it. But baptism is such an important thing, but it's important to understand a little bit more about it. We're baptized into his death. The death must precede the life. And you may all know this, and you may just take a nap while I rehearse it together. But baptism is speaking of going into the death of Christ. Why his death? Because it is his death. It's his death that took our sin and received the judgment due the sin, which is punishment, death, and hell. The creeds have said it in many different ways. He descended into hell. What happened in hell? Some people have different versions of this. One that's been part of my life has been that hell is stoked by the fires of the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus descended into hell, the only thing that burned off him was sin. So baptism is into death. The word literally, I think 2 weeks ago I just mentioned it in the Greek language, it means like a ship going from one port to another, and on the way it is destroyed and it goes down into the water. It means to be buried. Baptism in water is only half the baptism, because listen to what he says in the next verse. Do you not know that you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If we understand that water baptism is death, that I think many of us who came out of some denominational situations, at least this is true of me, there was no connection that was just half the baptism. The rest of the baptism is to be raised from the dead. If I'm just baptized and dead, am I going to just hang around in a grave? You've got to be raised. And I think we see that when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. When John the Baptist baptizes him, Jesus, of course, who had no sin, what happens? The Holy Ghost comes upon him as a dove. Because he's pure and sinless, he doesn't have to come as fire as he will in you and I. Because John the Baptist had said just before then, you shall be baptized with fire. Well, the fire, because he's still sin nature to deal with in us. Yet resurrection life is present at the basis of our new life in Christ. Now, we all know that, but it's important to realize that as he was raised from the dead, if all I've got is a water baptism, I would like to suggest that you complete it and just say, thank you, I died in Christ, my sins are, I'm dead. Hallelujah, now that I'm thoroughly dead, raise me from the dead, Father, with the baptism of your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and see what he will do. I remember when I was went to see Father Winkler in Ken Wheaton, Illinois. Dear, dear brother, I'd gone in because I knew I was saved and born again, and we're sitting in this little chapel, and he said, I said, well, what's supposed to happen now? Because I had thought that I'd been born again, and I had been, and I'd been filled with the Spirit, but didn't know what it was. Nobody had ever said anything to me about it in the Methodist Church. You know, that I'd heard about those holy rollers, but God forgive them, you know. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and he was such a dear little man. And he said, well, now you're baptized. And I said, yes. He said, well, let's get the rest of that baptism. And I said, well, okay. I wasn't going to argue. But when he laid hands on me, and I said, well, what's supposed to happen? And he said, I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer. Ask him. And so I'm sitting there and I say, Jesus, will you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? And the same thing that had happened on coming out of my hometown and driven me after I'd been with Paul Waters just erupted in my belly. That's the only way I can say it. And it had to get out. And that's when I began to ask him, I said, well, what's supposed to happen now? He said, well, praise God. He's the baptizer. Jesus is the baptizer. So I said, fine. Not knowing what fine meant. So I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And he says, you know, you might try some other language. And I said, what do you mean? I don't know any other language. I flunked Spanish twice. Is that any help? You know? And he said, no, I don't think that's what we're after. But he said, well, you just go ahead and pray in English, and we'll just, 30 seconds, 45 seconds, I'm praying in English. And then all of a sudden he said, why don't you just ask the Lord to help you speak other words? And I said, I don't know. And he said, I'm not asking you to know them. I'm asking you to repeat the ones the Spirit gives you. Well, you got to realize, for a Methodist boy, this wasn't easy. But I believe Father Winkler, he was a godly man. And I can remember sitting there and saying, oh, well, nobody else is here. If I make an idiot of myself, so what? And I opened my mouth, began to speak, and language began to flow. And then he would reach over and he'd put his hand on my shoulder and say, another one, another language would flow. And then he'd let that go for a while and he'd lay his hand on me, another language. I must have prayed in a half a dozen different languages. All the way back across the top of the state of Illinois from Wheaton, I sang in languages amazingly. Now, the point is that I want to make this very clear, like Paul says in Corinthians, do all speak in tongues? No. But I do know that there is a witness of the Holy Spirit that is irrevocable. You know that you've been filled to overflowing, and it expresses itself in many, many ways. But the resurrection, raised from the dead through the glory, for we have become, verse 5, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It is the resurrection life that we are to live out of, the Holy Spirit life that God the Father puts in us. He's the one that begins to teach us the ways of God. I don't know if any of you experienced things like this when we were born again, but I had read the Bible, I had preached sermons, and what I would do is find a good thought, and I'd write about that thought, and then I'd get a concordance and try to find a verse that was nice with my thought. I'm sorry, I wasn't a Christian. I was just trying to be very nice. Christianity was, you too can be nice and do nice things and think nice thoughts. When I got born again, I picked up this Bible. I couldn't believe who put all this in here. Well, that's what happens when the Spirit comes. If there's one thing that I have found that is a sign of the fullness of the Spirit, it is the love for the Scripture and the love for the person of Jesus. It's just like God keeps going, whew, whew, again and again and again. He breathes upon this book. Again, going to last week, and as you shared, verses that God has breathed upon in your life that have meant life-giving in difficult and hard situations. You didn't know what to do, and then God would go, whew, and something would rise from the Scripture. He says that we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We are also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I want to read something from John, if you would turn with me, please.
As you do that, Tom, I was thinking about it. What you're speaking of right now, it's almost like Colossians 3:3 explaining you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Absolutely, yeah.
So is that what happened?
Yeah.
What happened?
That's what happens, and it happens by faith. I wanted to read this about resurrection morn in John 20. You can refer to it yourself, but in the first day after he's been with Mary and he ascends to the Father, he comes to them in verse 21, and the disciples are excited that they've seen the Lord, now risen from the dead. But listen to what he says. Peace be with you in verse 21 of John 20. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he said to them, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That's a powerful thing. I can remember my old friend Tommy Tyson said, I think that this is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He sure wasn't anti-tongues or any of the gifts. That wasn't the point. The point was is that when that grace of God is in you, you want people forgiven their sins. But do you realize, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins of any, do you realize the power that God gives you and I when we are baptized into the death of Jesus, raised into likeness of his person and his resurrection? If we're like him, we can forgive sin.
Sound like a priest.
That's right. That's what it means to be a priest of God. Yes.
And also, in that death, when we are raised, we are no longer citizens here. We're foreigners.
That's a good way. How does it feel to be a foreigner?
And you know, we feel it. The closer we get to him, the more we realize we don't belong here. We're just
It goes to that text that we've quoted so many times. If for this life only you've hoped, you're to be pitied. that doesn't mean I can't get out of here. I mean, I'm here as long as I'm breathing, you know. But we are to be that aroma. That's why I was just thank God for Helen and all of you who are like that. That wherever she goes, she's a believer. Back to Romans.
Actually, you smell, you know.
Yeah, smell, excuse me.
Fragrance.
Fragrance, that's a far better word. Anyway, back to Romans 6. He says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now the application Paul makes, and we've really got to hear this. I know it's so simple. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? How do I consider myself dead to sin and alive to Christ? It's by
faith.
Faith and faith alone. It isn't because I've got it all figured out theologically. It isn't that God won't give us understanding of our salvation and teach us things. I think that's all part of growing in Christ. But when you're first born again, he's talking about when we died with Christ. And as he was raised, we were raised with him. For we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Well, how do you stop that? Haven't you all in your life at some time had the problem of old thoughts, old habit patterns and things that just come back to assault you? Am I the only guy that has had some of these problems?
No.
I think all of us have had some of those problems. The point is, don't be surprised. But he's also saying they don't have to rule. You can recognize them, but you recognize the source. And you say, no, wait a minute. In Romans 12, remember we've repeated so many times, therefore get your minds renewed. What do you present to God? You present your mind by faith to God. What he's saying here is, consider yourselves to be dead, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let it reign. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. How do you do that? With your thought life. You have to make decisions daily. So many times, I have just, in prayer with the Lord, I've said, Lord, I really don't understand. I'm grateful for, but I don't understand this priority that you put upon free will. Choose this day. God doesn't say, I'm going to come and choose for you. He says, you choose this day. You. Your sovereignty is extremely important to God. Yes, Helen?
It just occurred to me, you know, we were talking about commitment. Really what commitment is you've already made up your mind ahead of time.
Yes, that's right. Well, we were talking about it in a different context, but it's the same thing, yeah. And one of the things that Helen and I were talking about before the meeting is that in some of this millennial generation is averse to commitment. And that's where you get the, you know, the one-nighters and don't get married and there's nothing that's absolute. And that's what the enemy wants to take away from any culture, to destroy the family. Bill, you know all that, but I want to go back to this verse 13. Then in 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. How does grace express itself in your life, in my life, daily? How does it do it? What has he just said? You present yourself. Every day is a new day in the Lord. Every day when you get up in the morning, You say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I present myself to you, and this day I want to live and walk, and by the power of your resurrection life and in and through your grace, I want to live for you. That's a decision God does not make for you. God asks you to make that decision every single day. I think what happens, we call it the doctrine of sanctification. That doesn't really communicate it, but the more that you do that, the more sanctified your life becomes. The holier your life begins, the less does that voice of that old man and that old nature have power over you. You take a power and authority over it through resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's why when he says it this way, for sin shall not master you, for you're not under law. Why is he talking about the law? Well, we have to go back to Romans 3 and 4, wouldn't we? We won't do that. But what was the law? The law came to show you you couldn't keep it. If you try to keep the law, you can't. But by grace, you can. That law becomes something not that you can go and do, but something that he, by his resurrection life, works in and through you by a gift of grace and love. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ. And it's eternal. I love the way he says, in my version, in verse 13, it says, don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. That's your will again. But present yourselves. This whole idea of presenting yourself, does that impact you like it's been impacting me? I have the decision to make. I can't expect you to present me. I've got to present me. And I've got to do that daily, yes.
Well, in the presenting of ourselves, I mean, I'll be honest, at times, I don't have the right will. My will is not operating properly. But what I can use my faith to believe that, what, Philippians 2:13, that he is at work within me both to will and to do. So I say, Lord, I don't want to will this, but I would like you to help me will what you want to will.
That's right.
And then by faith, it occurs.
That's the next step from Romans, is the text in Philippians. I don't know how to will, so I ask him to help me. The whole point is choosing each day to obey the Lord. And as you do, the process or the doctrine of sanctification works. You find that less and less of your life is drawn away by this old man, this old nature, this old thought process. You and I were born into a world at war, and the war that we were born into was a war in which the kingdom of Satan is still in control. You know, I think that's another revelation that's come forcibly in the last 10, 15 years to me, is that this world is still under the Satan. And that's why we're here to bring the kingdom of God. And what happens? To some, you're an aroma of life, and some say, kill the Christians. As you know, more Christians have been killed in the last 75 years than in the whole history of the Christian faith. I don't know, did you know that? They're being killed by the thousands. Someone said, why aren't people as angry at the other religions? There's been some persecution of some Buddhists occasionally in Kazima, because it's not real. Yeah.
I just wonder how many people in supposedly free countries like America have been so discouraged, they were Christian, that they have been so discouraged or fooled or swayed or whatever, that is crushed because of the sin in the world and what's going on in our society. How many people have their spirits just crushed?
Yeah, I think that's probably true.
Yeah.
That's why I think, Pat, one of the things I think is so important for fellowship. We need one another to build one another up. That's why when we come together and God gives you a revelation, I want to hear it, because that feeds me and encourages me. Yes.
This Friday, I fell down. not physically, but spiritually. And I fell down by presenting the members of my body to sin and Satan so that he could use them. And he did. And I was cursing God. I was very angry at the Lord, because here was my thinking: if the Lord is omniscient, then he's responsible for the tumor that I got in 1985, was resected in 1990. It caused me to lose one job after the other, and eventually go on disability. And also a lot of depression and OCD. So I often told the Lord, I said, I could deal with one, the physical problems, but I can't deal with the mental problems on top of that. But this is your fault. This is your baby. You're omniscient. You did it. And Cheryl was very adamant that Satan did that.
Big 10-4 for Cheryl.
But I haven't walked in the Lord as long as you guys have. But this, you're speaking directly to that.
Yes. You know, there's a text that I can't turn to it right away, but you might have seen it on Ransomed Heart. The devotion comes out daily from John Eldridge.
Yeah.
And it was his quoting of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah, he's been through it. Everything he does for the Lord, he gets either beat up, thrown into a well, kicked out of a community, all of his stuff taken away. And in this the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, I think, somewhere around, he said, "Oh God, you've deceived me. God, you have just deceived me." And, I better read it, because I don't want to leave you hanging there.
Satan looks very strong when you're on this earth, and the Lord sometimes, listening for that, for him, I don't hear like the voice in the belly that you do.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think I hear his voice, and then people are the opposite, and that's not the Lord. And no, that's true, because it doesn't sound like the Lord.
The process you're describing is exactly what Jeremiah went through. It's in Jeremiah 20. He says in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." That's what you were feeling. You know, this following God. Wait a minute. I thought following God was supposed to be just happy days are here again.
No, I never thought that, but I never thought that it would be constant pain every day, every second, every minute that I was awake.
That's exactly what Jeremiah is crying about. I mean, he's been through it all. Then he says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones."
Yeah.
In other words, I wish I could just tell God to get out of life. If this is the way you want to run things, I don't like it, and I'm out of here. I wish I could do that, but when I do that, it never really works. Because I know in my bones, that's what he's crying out, if I get thrown into another well, if I get beat up again, if I get all my stuff taken away, if I'm not healthy, body, soul, and spirit, and I'm not getting all the blessings of God, as much as I want to say I can't, I cannot deny the reality of my God. It's burning within me. I love that text. He goes on and he says, "And I am weary of holding it in, for I cannot endure it. I've heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But also the Lord is with me like a dread champion." I think that to a degree, all of us go through times like this. You know, I wrote the little incident in my book when my son died. If you knew what I said to God in that parking lot, words that I dare not repeat. The anger, I felt betrayed by this omniscient God, this all-knowing, all-loving, perfect God, had let my son die. And all I'd done is believe the Bible. And I felt the same things. I don't know that, you know, that I can only speak from my own experience. And then when I was done with that, and I don't know if you got to this point, I thought, well, I know God still is, and now he's going to kill me. That's no,
he takes us back to Matthew 11 over and over again. When you get weak and heavy laden, he's saying, come to me.
Yeah.
Over and over again.
The point that I'm after today is for us to realize that when the Lord, going back now to Romans, I want to pick it up again. The thing that's so important is that the grace that God gives us manifests itself as we choose daily, presenting ourselves unto the Lord. I don't think I'm the only one in this room that's going through some times of testing.
Is there another way?
I really don't know, and I'm certainly not trying to be flippant here. It's just that it's very important to understand some of the things that I see going on in the world. You know, and I say, God, won't you do something about this? And it seems like the heavens brass. And there are times when I have been tempted to say, you know, all of this stuff is just too much. I'm going to go back. I can't.
No place to go.
That's a good one. Where in the world am I going to go?
I've come this far.
Yeah.
Well, like Peter and John 6, you know, where else are we going to go? There's nobody else up there. We've checked.
Yeah. There's nobody else up there. But back here to Romans, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And I go back to this thing again of your free will. Each day you and I choose. What, isn't it in Joshua where he first says it, choose this day whom you must serve? Wasn't it on the wall here somewhere? Thought we had it one time. But anyway,
the scripture that says pick your cross up daily.
Take your cross daily.
There's a choice you have to make every single day.
That's right. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's very hard.
And sometimes we don't pick it up.
Oh, really?
Yep. I know somebody like that myself.
I know exactly what you mean. But pardon me?
I said, then it's really hard when you don't pick it up.
Oh, God.
Yeah.
So, you and I then present ourselves daily to the Lord. And you and I have the choice of which way we're going to go.
Carrie Harris.
Good grief, Tom. Thank you, Jesus. Like Carrie was saying earlier, he's mad at God. I'm still in pain. This hurts. Why this? Why this? Why this? And you're just like Jeremiah and all of us at times. There are things that we go through I cannot explain. And there is no theology to cover it. And I think it's important for us to realize that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm called to believe God, you know, as I was in that parking lot. I know I refer to that often because it was such a dynamic moment in my life. It turned my life around. Because when I went up to see my wife, she was in a room with four other women nursing their babies. She's no baby to nurse. And I see her and we start crying. And then she says, I got to tell you something. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Same thing God had said to me in the parking lot. Well, I don't like that. I don't want to be slain. I want to be blessed. Well, the Lord is saying you are. You just don't know, understand, or perceive it at this time in your life. I want you to believe me whether you feel it or not. I want you to trust me whether you feel it or not. I want you to trust me whether things are going good, bad, or indifferent. I want you to say in the face of calamity, when they're getting ready to cut your head off, I trust you, Jesus. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what he's talking about when he says back here, present rain in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, but remember to present your body. Then he goes on, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And then he kind of gets back to normality. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Choose this day whom you shall serve. Isn't that simple? You don't have to have a Mensa IQ. I was watching I think it was on PBS or one of the Call of the Midwife, that British program. I don't know if you've seen it, but they had this young boy who had mental disease.
Schizophrenia?
No.
Down
syndrome. Thank you. And was talking about his belief in Jesus so simply. And I thought, it doesn't depend on your IQ. It depends on your choices. I don't care whether your IQ is 180 or 30. And this little Down syndrome kid could just believe just as well as the person. It's not dependent on your IQ. It's dependent on what you do with what you got. Will you believe? Will you trust? That's what God is after in you and I every day. Will you present yourselves? And I would begin or sort of end this time by saying to me and to us today, Lord, we realize that we were once slaves of sin, but we are now choosing to be slaves of righteousness. We are choosing to present the members of our body to you every day of our life. And when we forget, we want to trust you to remind us to come back, to come back, to come back, to come back. And as a result, we grow in faith, we grow in love, we grow in sanctification, and your life, the aroma of your resurrection life, goes out to a fallen world. And people are changed by our testimony. Amen?
Amen.
Anything anybody would like to share?
What is the name of your son that died?
Michael Christopher.
I had this in my head. The Lord said, Michael Christopher, I've got something for you to do, son. You do that for me. I got a couple of people down there. I love them. But they're in his name and claim it garbage. And I want to get them out of that. And I want you to go down there and do that for me. Will you do that? And he said, okay. And he did.
I've never thought of it that way.
Well, no, it's just what he said. And he gets back and he says, well done, son. Did a good job.
Well, I remember, did you see the, what was the book in the story about the little boy that goes to heaven?
Heaven is for real.
And while he's there, he sees this girl comes up and hugs him. And he asks her name and she says, they didn't give me one. And he goes back to her. You know the story.
Yeah.
And he's talking to his mother about his other sister. And she said, well, he never had one. They didn't even know what the sex of the baby that they lost was. And they had, that's why it had no name. So I never thought of that. But anyway.